evening, everyone. It's lovely to see you all. I was just saying to Graham when we were just praying for a few moments in the prayer room, that I always get shocked how quickly these things come round. You know, it's been in the diary for ages, and then before you know where you are, it's over and done with. And it's like just, oh, wow, so that happened then. It ever feel like that, doesn't it, a little bit? I mean, this year feels like that, doesn't it? Goodness me. So, but it's really lovely to be here with you. Let me just give a little bit of a kind of connection with last week. For those of you who weren't here, we looked at how to handle the objections and the objector to the gospel. And we predominated by looking at handling the objector rather than the objection. Because you can read about lots of really fantastic answers that you can give to people for the objection. But actually, the major battle is how we kind of handle, I don't mean handle like that, I mean handle the objector to the gospel. So we spent a little bit of time doing that. Let me just say, excuse me, I know that these have been recorded, so they're available. Is it on the church website? I'm just looking for the latest. So they've been recorded and available on the church website. So you can, any that you missed, you can access from that. But if you wanted, and this is not a pressure because obviously that's free and this isn't, but this represents the whole of the boot camp and all the material that we haven't been able to cover in these sessions because we've had a shorter amount of time than we would normally take on the boot camp. So that kind of works much better with the workbooks, if that makes sense. So I've forgotten what the price there, £7. They're in MP3, forgive me, format, which means they're not playable on every single CD player that you have in your home. So you just need to make sure it's MP3 compatible. But the positive thing is that they will go into a computer. You can stick them on, for those of you who've got tablets and phones and all that kind of stuff. It just means we can get all of the talks onto one disc for a really, really cheap price, as opposed to it being really, really expensive. So, but yeah, so they're there. There's a few workbooks left there if you didn't get one of them and you wanted to buy one of those. So on to this evening, when we're looking at some guidelines on helping a person to become a Christian, guidelines on leading a person to Christ. Now, if only it worked exactly the way that this course has been presented, it would make our evangelism a whole heap easier. But it doesn't work kind of straightforward, does it? And what we've done is we've given some structure to sharing our faith and to help us to look at kind of component parts of it. Sharing your faith's messy, and leading a person to Christ is even more messy. And increasingly so in the society that we find ourselves in today. So this is not like 10 top tips that will ensure solid conversions. Okay, this is more about how we can try to make sure that when we're helping somebody to become a Christian, that we're as thorough in that as much as we can possibly be. I read this little, I don't know what you'd call it, but it was in a medical journal that I just came across. I don't even know what I was doing reading a medical journal. I'm not a doctor. But it was entitled, Things You Don't Want to Hear in Surgery. Now, I, to be honest with you, don't really want to hear anything in surgery. Anybody else with me on that? My friend watched, I'm still not sure you can do this, but he assured me he did. He watched like a heart bypass his on a TV screen. I don't want to see any of that, do you? I want to be completely out. But anyway, there you go. So here you go. Some things you don't want to hear when in surgery. I'll just read a few to you. Come back with that, you bad dog. You definitely don't want to hear that. That would be most upsetting. Wait a minute. If this is a spleen, what's this? You definitely don't want to hear that. Has anyone ever survived 500 millilitres of this stuff before? You definitely don't want to hear that. And I'll tell you what you don't want to hear. Blow it. Page 47 of the manual is missing. You definitely don't want to hear those things being uttered
when you're in surgery. So why am I taking us through a list of things about surgery when we're thinking about leading a person to Christ? I am sure you have all heard nightmare stories of people who've been into hospital and not been taken care of. Have you heard of those nightmare stories? It may have happened to you. It may be people in your family when people are in their most vulnerable in life and the ones that should be taking care of them don't appear to take care of them. And I'm sure you've come across those situations. I think when somebody becomes a Christian, often, especially when it's that big moment, when they make that big decision to give their lives to Christ, people are often at their most vulnerable in life. They're literally having, almost literally having, well, a spiritual heart operation, aren't they? And it's quite, I don't think we always appreciate what it means for somebody to become a Christian. You know, especially like, let's say I'm preaching an evangelistic talk here, and I'm stood up, and I'm 47 years old. I know, it's a shock to most people. Okay, and I stand up and invite people to come to Christ, especially people that are older than me. Basically, what I'm saying to them is, oh, by the way, you know the way you've lived your life and done quite well, it's wrong. You've got to stop that now and start living it the way I'm living it. That's quite a big thing, isn't it, for people, especially people who've been quite successful and done all right, thank you very much. It's quite a big moment. And so when people do, they're giving up their whole way of living life the way they've lived it and done all right with it. And it's quite a vulnerable place to be in. And I think we've got to really, really take care of people when they're coming to that point where they're thinking about becoming a Christian. I don't think we put enough care. And I hear people saying daft things like, well, if it's real, it'll last. What a bonkers thing to say. What an absolutely crazy thing to say. Do you know what? I've been a Christian now since 1982. So what's the sum? Is that 35 years? Have I got that right? So I've been a Christian for 35 years. Do you know what? I still need people around me to help me keep going. Don't you? I still need... That's kind of what plays house groups. Do you call them house groups, home groups? They all used to be called home groups back in the day, and now it's connect groups, life groups, small groups, this group, that group, the other group. Okay, but anyway, home groups or house groups. That's kind of partly what they're about, isn't it? About us cheering each other on and about helping us. You know, we're feeling a bit rubbish about things and maybe struggling in our faith a little bit. And we need people around us. And we love Jesus. We've loved him for a long time. We've kind of got a little bit of mileage under the belt when it comes to Christianity. But we still need people, don't we? So if it's true for those of us who've been kind of doing all right, cracking on, how much more important is it for those who have just literally become Christians? I think it's really, really important. You're familiar with the phrase spiritual warfare, aren't you? Okay. Well, I don't know a great deal about that, to be honest with you. I think there's some crazy stuff all in the name of it. But, I mean, I've got enough on trying to learn the stuff that I need to be dealing with without thinking about other things. But I do believe in the spiritual warfare. I do believe that there is never a more intense moment in a person's life spiritually than when they're just about to say yes to Jesus. And I think it's a massive, massive moment that often we don't always appreciate. So with that in mind, what can we do to be sensitive to that? What can we do to help people through that process of coming to faith? How can we walk with people, support people, care for people, love people, help them to make that decision in that moment of vulnerability, spiritual warfare, and then you mix into that the whole human dynamic of change and decision? It's quite a complex thing, isn't it? You know, have you ever made a decision and then within moments think, what on earth have I just done? Some of you are thinking, yeah, coming out tonight was one of those decisions. But it's true, isn't it? So we need to understand that as we referenced a little bit of that in week one. For those of you who weren't here week one, we talked about understanding the process behind which people come to faith. And this session is informed in part by that ethos, by what we were talking about there, that we need to understand that for people to make a decision, a big decision, there's a whole lot of to-ing and fro-ing, accepting, rejecting goes on in their mind. We introduce the Engels scale, which you've got your own personal copy with, which will be slightly more easy to see at the end of your workbook. I think, is it about page
39.
I was getting there. Well done, thank you. You were all there before me, weren't you? That's very impressive. So I'm not going to go into that because I went into it in quite a bit of detail. If you weren't here week one, then maybe find out somebody who was and they can clearly explain it to you because they were listening so amazingly well. Or you can buy this or you can download the podcast just to help you understand a little bit more about that. But essentially what the Engels scale talks about, so just as a quick recap, in a person coming to faith, there's kind of three dynamics or three component parts to it. Number one, there's God's role, and it's his role to convict people of their need of him, to reveal himself to them. That's the general revelation. To make them spiritually alive and to clean them up. That's the sanctification bit. There's the person's response, which is in this right-hand side here. And then in this kind of, I suppose, just off-center on the left here, the communicator's role. That's our bit there. And all we can do is communicate and speak and support. But actually, ultimately, it's between the person who's responding and God, isn't it? Well, we've got to be there just to kind of help people through that. And there'll be, highlighted here by this bit here, there'll be that process of accepting and rejecting. And you know what? Even after somebody's become a Christian, they can still go through that and probably are really likely to go through that. You might find that if you've had people become Christians on an alpha course, it might well be that when you have an evangelistic talk in a church, that they become a Christian again. And sometimes say, oh, you don't need to do that, you've already done it. But there's nothing wrong with them doing it again. Sometimes people feel the need to do it again to kind of go a bit more public. I mean, doesn't the Bible say anyway, take up your cross daily and follow him? So it's probably something we all ought to be doing at one degree or another, but we just become a little bit more assured of our own salvation, don't we, the longer we've been on it. So understand in the early days, particularly, try not to get frustrated. Oh, you don't need to do that. You don't need to do that. Let's just walk with people. It's all part of this process of moving on from the old life and embracing the new and thinking, have I done the right thing and all that kind of stuff. So I think there's a couple of things we can begin to do when considering helping somebody to become a Christian. Always asking, is it the right time? That's got to be in our backdrop. Is it the right time for this person to come to faith? Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. But notice these two parts of the sentence. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. Sometimes we get people to confess what they don't yet believe. And that's when we get premature birth spiritually, when maybe through our enthusiasm potentially, we kind of can, if we're not careful, force people a little bit to come to faith. And it's such a fine line, isn't it, between forcing somebody and not taking a step to help somebody. And that's a tricky one to walk sometimes. But essentially, what we want people to do is to confess with their mouth what they believe in their heart. So sometimes people confess what they don't believe, but sometimes people don't confess what they do believe. And that's also something we need to be aware of. We want to help people confess what they do believe. Now, week one, we talked a little bit about that process. I've got this thing that I felt God gave me called Big Yes, Let Yes Help Me, Maybe. And part of my reason, quite apart from believing the Lord gave it to me, part of my reason for praying and asking God to help me was that I came to this realization that I was so fixated on somebody saying the big yes to God, becoming a Christian, that I didn't really value and celebrate the small movements, even though I believed in them. So typically I'd preach an evangelistic talk, I'd make an appeal, we'd do put your hands up or come and see if people had become Christians. And then, like those who didn't become Christians, all I would say to them is, if you're here and not ready to become a Christian, then just speak to the person that brought you. But I just felt uncomfortable that that wasn't giving enough value to those small steps. I wasn't enabling people to confess the small bits with their mouth that they're starting to believe in their heart. Now, okay, there's two parallels with this verse. Clearly, it's the first point, which is if you want to become a Christian, you're going to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. Okay, so that's the first and the main meaning. But I also think there's a second kind of facet. That's not really what this verse is about, but it actually does highlight another truth, which is there is power in somebody confessing what they do believe, even if they don't yet want to become a Christian. Does that make sense? So when I do my evangelistic talks and I take people through the big yes, which is to become a Christian, the little yes, which is to make an intentional decision to find out more, and they can either make that decision to themselves or to God, or to invite somebody to be a healthy maybe, which is a commitment to remain open-minded with a kind of more casual approach to looking in to the Christian faith. I would have people come to me at the end of my talks and say, oh, Mark, can I have one of your booklets? I'm a healthy maybe. Or I'm a little yes. And of course, people would come to me and say, I'm a big yes. And I think there's quite a bit of power in somebody coming and saying, can I have one of your booklets? I'm a healthy maybe. There's some power in them confessing with their mouth what little bit they're believing in their heart. Yes, certainly. So healthy maybe is about people making a commitment to stay or to remain open-minded. So when I explain that within the context of a talk, like most people are open-minded, aren't they? You know, most people are pretty open-minded. So I want people to make a commitment to stay open-minded about God and just arrest that moment. If they've been impacted and they think, oh, maybe there's something in this, that's a kind of decision, a little link in the chain that I kind of want to recognize. So it's not as, like, intentional as really looking into it and signing up to 12 weeks of Alpha. It's a little bit more relaxed than that. Does that explain? Brilliant. Excellent. Thanks for just mentioning that. It's quite important. So when I'm sharing with people, there's a number of things I want to do. When I'm helping them to become a Christian, there's a number of things that I want to do so that I can be sure that they've got some awareness and understanding of what they're confessing. So I think it's really important to make sure they've got a grasp of it. Now, they're not going to understand the ins and outs of everything. When I became a Christian, I didn't fully understand the ins and outs of every single thing that I was doing. I just knew that I wanted to become a Christian. I saw something in the church that I was at the time, and I thought, there's something here. There's something. It was the same with my dad, who had classed himself as a lazy atheist. He'd been searching about life, and he arrived, there's just something in this. Didn't fully understand the significance. I don't think you ever fully do, actually. The longer you stick with it, the more you understand, don't you, the significance of coming to faith. But I think we do want to make sure that people have got a bit of a grasp, a general grasp. I think it's important to make sure that they haven't been forced into becoming a Christian, that we're not making them say something with their mouth, as it were, that they don't believe in their heart. So how do you know? How do you know if it's the right time for somebody to become a Christian? Well, there's a number of ways that you can do it. I've got a very, very simple way. I ask them, kind of, it's fairly straightforward, disappointingly simple. But you know, if you've had this amazing conversation with somebody, I say to them, do you want to become a Christian? Do you want to receive God's forgiveness? Now, there's a number of evangelistic opportunities coming up. I'm going to be coming in January, isn't it, to do an evangelistic talk. I want to encourage you, irrespective of whether people respond or not when the invitation is given, I want to encourage you at the end of these events to say to people, maybe not quite, do you want to become a Christian if it's a low-key event, like the, who is the comedian that you've got? You did tell me. Matt Palmer. You know, obviously, that's not necessarily going to be a gospel event per se, but be proactive in saying, what did you think? I don't know if he's going to share any of his faith or whether it's just a complete comedy thing. I don't know. But if any faith stuff shared, just ask your friends that you've been along, what did you think about it? When there's an evangelistic talk given and there's an appeal given, say, did you feel that you wanted to respond, to become a Christian when you listen to the speaker, when he invited people? Try and kind of interact with them around that. You're not forcing them. Please, let's not force people to become a Christian. I have met too many people in my life who've said to me, I tried it before and it didn't work. And what actually has happened, in reality, they've either responded to an unintended miscommunication, or they've been forced into it, or they've just had bad experiences about something and they've tried it before. And I don't want to create more statistics, for want of a better phrase, more people who have tried it because I preached in an insensitive way. And that's why I boil it right down. I want to make sure that if somebody is responding to Christ, it's because they feel they want to. That's part of the thrill for me of being able to break down the appeal into these three parts of, you know, big yes, little yes, healthy maybe. I'm not going to fool myself into believing that somebody's become a Christian if they're saying a healthy maybe. But I am going to be able to celebrate those little decisions along the way to somebody making a big decision. But if you've had an amazing conversation with a family member or a friend and you think it's gone well, just ask them. There's nothing to lose. You say, but Matt, what if they don't want to? What if they do? What if they do? Do you know, it's possibly worth it just on that basis, isn't it? And like, brace yourself. I mean, like, chill out. If they say no, don't get all depressed. You know what I mean? Just relax a little bit. They're not rejecting you personally. They might not even be rejecting the gospel. They're just not ready, potentially, to become a Christian just yet. But invite people. Do you want to become a Christian? Or do you want to receive God's forgiveness? Or do you want to give your life over to God? Or whatever particular thread you've been developing. And if they say no, it's fine. Don't force anything. But maybe you could give them some extra information. And there'll be all sorts of different things. It could be that it might be appropriate to give them a Mark's Gospel, like this one, for example, to kind of read and to think through. It might be, you know, appropriate to give them another one which explains the gospel message. If they've got like loads and loads of questions, you could maybe give them something like a good answer. Or there's a whole plethora of great evangelistic resources out there. Just make sure you give them something that's specific to where they're at. So if they say no, you say, well, can I give you some extra information? Is there anything you'd like us to help you with? And if they say no, also fine. Also fine. We need to just take the stress off it a little bit. We really, really do. And let's remember a couple of things. It's links in a chain. It's links in a chain. How many testimonies have you heard where people have said something along the lines of, well, wasn't really looking for God, and then this Christian started at our workplace, and they invited me along to church. They were on at me all the time. I thought, go on, then I'll go. And I went along, there were a bunch of nutters, and I thought, I'm never going back there again. Anyway, they do. Or they gave me something to read, or I met this particular Christian. Honestly, I have heard so many stories of what might seem random links.
The church was quite disheartened. Not a church, a lady in the church was quite disheartened. Even the last couple of weeks I was speaking at an event, their friend came along. She said, oh, she has been to hear something before. She's been to Alpha. And she said she did the first one, but it was just all too much for her. And she's not been since. And the lady was quite disappointed and felt like this was a negative thing. Said, oh, why did she not come? Did she tell you? She said, yeah, she came thinking she was a Christian. This was a lady who was about 30 years old. She came thinking she was a Christian, heard what it was about, and thought, actually, I'm not a Christian. And she said, I just need to go away and think this through. Well, for me, that's a link in a chain. Because for somebody who thinks they are a Christian to realize maybe they're not is another link in a chain. Does that make sense? And in 10 years' time at a baptismal service, she'll say something along the lines of, well, I went to Alpha thinking I was a Christian, and what I heard, I realized that I wasn't. And that was the starting point. She may not come to faith, but what I'm saying is, you've heard those types of things, have you not, when you've seen people being baptized? So it's links in a chain. And let's trust the Holy Spirit. Because you know what? He's really good at this stuff. He is absolutely amazing at just pulling the right things together. I got a friend who said to me, he said, you know what? I am still shocked. I'm a Christian. He said, I'm still not quite sure how it all happened. He said, I never wanted it to happen. When I was hearing the gospel, I thought, this is never going to happen. You're not going to get me to become a Christian. He said, and it's weird. This guy preached and he gave an appeal. And I just found myself putting my hand up. And when I was putting my hand up, I was thinking, what are you doing? What are you doing? And it's like he was still shocked. And he proper loves Jesus. Do you know what I mean? He's full on with his face. But he's still a little bit shocked that he's found himself being a Christian. The Holy Spirit. He's just really, really good. And I think we've got to trust him more and more. And that's why I say we've got to relax about this stuff. Not be too intense about it all. We just need to chill out a little bit. God, the Holy Spirit, is still convicting people and still saving people. If they say yes, you pick yourself up off the floor, all right, because you're a little bit shocked, Ed. All right, pull yourself together, dust yourself down, and crack on. If somebody says yes to me, now, let me just pause and say something that's part of this. When I'm helping somebody to become a Christian, I want to take them through all of this process before I help them come to faith on a one-on-one. If you've got the time to do that, do it. If you don't have the time, or you're meeting somebody in a situation where time isn't available, and you've asked them if they want to become a Christian, and they say yes, crack on. Crack on. But what I would do, I would encourage you, as soon as possible, to get in contact with them and kind of go through this stuff like retrospectively, so that we can definitely make sure that they properly understand the decision that they were making. So if they say yes, I tell people what it means to be a Christian. I tell them things like, well, it's not always easy. It means a long-term commitment and a new way of living. Now, do it positively. You know what I mean? Don't depress them. It's like, do you want to become a Christian? Yes. Do you know, I wouldn't. It's really hard. Do you know what I mean? We do want to be honest about it, because what we don't, again, it's this unintentional miscommunication. We don't want to make it look like it's all hunky-dory, because you might not have had any problems since you came to faith, but I have. Do you know what I mean? So we don't want to give this impression that it's all easy, but neither do we want to be so negative about it. So what I do, when I ask somebody if they want to become a Christian, I say, look, it's really exciting you want to become a Christian. Again, this is within a one-on-one, because this is what we're learning about and I'm trying to model with you. So this is Mark Greenwood with his mates or people that he might meet in different contexts, but not within the context of an evangelistic preach. So I say to people, it's great that you want to become a Christian. I'm really pleased. You know what? It's the best decision that I've made. Just to know that God is there with you. Because it's not always going to be easy. But then what I want to say to people is, like, life's not always going to be easy. And I love that scripture. It's pretty, like, it's matter of fact. It goes like this. You live in the world, you'll have tribulation.
It's pretty matter of fact. It's like, this is where the rubber hits the road. You cannot avoid it. So actually, you're going to become a Christian. It's not always easy, but it's fantastic knowing that God's there with you. I say to people, like, the longer I've been a Christian, the more it's made sense, the more I've enjoyed it, the more I've got out of it, the more I've been able to put back into it. So the best way is to make a commitment that you stick with, a long-term commitment, because that's when you really begin to get something out of your faith. And I say I'm not, and I found that when I became a Christian, it completely changed the way I viewed the world, the universe, life. It became a whole new way of living, a whole new vista, and one that I'm really excited. Can you see, you're saying the same things, but with just a little bit more positive side to it. And then what I want to do is cover the basics of the gospel. Now, for those of you who were here on week one, excuse me, let me just have a beverage. For those of you who were here week one, you'll remember, potentially, that I talked about when sharing the gospel with somebody, when you get an opportunity to share the gospel, it doesn't always mean that we have to share every aspect of it. Do you remember saying that? Better to plant one dynamic or one part of it well than get everything out and not actually plant anything. Do you remember us talking about that? So when it comes to leading a person to Christ, that's why I think it's really important that we go into the basics of the gospel, in case maybe they haven't heard the whole gospel. I think it's really critical at this point that we cover the basics of the gospel, because again, we can unintentionally miscommunicate. If we don't talk about repentance, using our words for it, if we don't talk about that, and we invite somebody to become a Christian, they don't know or realize it means a turning around and following God and leaving our way behind, then it ain't going to work. And we'll create another one of those people that's, well, I tried it before and it didn't work. Well, you didn't try it properly because there was no repentance. Does that make sense? So this is why I think it's really important. And again, it's also why I mentioned just a few moments ago, it might not always have the time available to go through all this stuff. You can see why that might not be the case. So you just crack on with it and then meet afterwards, as I mentioned. But I like to cover the basics of the gospel. I think it's really, really important. And the way that I tend to do it is quite conversationally. So just as a quick recap, that God's plan, that he has a plan for our life, and that is to know him and to be known by him, to put him in first place and to understand that he cares for us. Our problem is that we've gone our own way and done our own thing. We've lived life according to our plan, not God's plan. And the problem is that disconnected us as human beings from the God who cares for us. And no matter how much effort we put into it, we can't get the thing in our life that makes life make sense. Life only makes sense when God's in the middle, when God's in first place. And there's nothing we can do that can put God in first place. There's nothing that we can do to earn his favour. Remember, we talked a little bit about, you know, if we start by saying things like, your good works are not going to get you to God. And we live in a world where more people do good works, and they're saying, I'm not doing it for that reason. So there's that disconnect. Do you remember? So just to remind you of that. But we need to communicate that truth still. I think that's really, really important. And then obviously God's solution, birth, life, death and resurrection of Jesus, and our response. So I want to take people through that on a conversation, on a dialogue, and asking them, does this make sense to you? Not necessarily, again, as I say, do you understand the ins and outs of this? No, but does this make sense to you? And one of the things that I try to do is, as I'm saying, does this make sense to you? Is this what you want to do? So I'm just trying to get satisfied in my mind that, yes, they've got a general grasp of this, and yes, this is what they want to do. And so I would do that on each of those 5 points. So do you know that God's got a plan for your life? Do you understand that he's got a plan for your life? Do you want God's plan for your life? So I'm just kind of keeping it going through that and just try to satisfy as much as I can in my mind and in my heart that they've got the grasp. Because then I think we can help them through those next through stages. So is this what you want to do, i.e. to become a Christian or to give your life over to God or whatever phrase you use? Sometimes I've found when I've done this that people have said no. Actually, no, I don't think I do just yet. Because maybe they haven't heard the whole gospel, or maybe there was something they slightly misunderstood. You'll have seen all those things. I can't remember whether we've done any of them in here, but those different, like, church magazine, you know, church magazine bloopers. Have we read any of those? Well, we did a few, didn't we, one week? So, you know, like, it's like how the words are all there, but actually the delivery's not quite got the message across. And sometimes you find in this process that people are slightly misunderstood about something. And again, if somebody says no at this point, that's absolutely fine. I mean, it's gutting, but it's absolutely fine because it's them and God, isn't it? And our job, what's our job? Reminder, our job is just to try and communicate as clearly as possible. It has to be down to that person's response to God and what he's doing in their life. We've just got to work as hard as possible. A friend of mine, a guy called Dave, who's now a Christian, he became a Christian on a Friday night, woke up on Saturday morning and thought, what have I done? And I don't even know how this works theologically. I mean, answers on a postcard for this one. He woke up Saturday morning and went, God, I'm sorry, I'm taking it back. I mean, I don't know how that, there's nothing in the vicar's manual for that, is there? They don't teach you that at theological college. You'll be pleased to know he did give it back, and he is now a Christian, which is fantastic. But it's just this thing again that I mentioned of this dynamic of change. And it happens to people that I share my faith with. And I mean, I do see people come to faith at a one-on-one, but I also see loads of people go through this change. And I think I've just learnt to chill out about it. I'm passionate for people to become Christians. Of course I have, but man, I'll lose hours of sleep at night if I don't live in peace with this kind of stuff. So just be aware. And again, if they say no at this point, then is there something that we can give them to help them along? I think if they've got to this point, they're probably not that far away. If they said yes, then on closer inspection have went and thought no, they're not that far away. And maybe then we could begin to give them something a little bit more, pushing them towards, not pushing as in hard, but pushing them towards kind of accepting Christ. If they say yes, let's lead them in a prayer. Let me just say something about prayer. There will be some people that you know who have had some church experience that may feel comfortable praying. But generally speaking, in today's culture, most people are not used to any kind of formalized prayer. They don't even do the Lord's Prayer at a lot of schools now. So that kind of formalized prayer and joining verbally in with a prayer, a lot of people just wouldn't be comfortable with. There will be one or two, but by and large, they're not. So when I say lead them in a prayer, I'm going to show you what should be in the prayer, I think should be in the prayer, but then I'm going to tell you how I do it on a one-on-one, because I've just kind of learned to tweak things a little bit. So if I'm going to lead them in a prayer, I want them to be saying something along the lines of, Lord, I know I have left you out of my life. I know I have done much wrong in my life. Thank you for the death of your son for me. Now, some of you might be thinking, sir, you said about the birth, life, death and resurrection. Okay, when it comes to praying this, we're thanking God for the forgiveness particularly, which was because of Jesus' death. We don't need to start then going into saying, thank you, Lord, for your birth, life, death and resurrection. No. Okay, we don't need that. We've already unpacked that and we've got to the cross bit, which deals with the wrong, and that's what we're dealing with at this particular point. So I go, thank you for the death of your son for me on the cross. I receive your forgiveness. Sometimes you might want to say thank you that Jesus came back alive so that I could receive new life. You could say that if you want. But it's just sometimes if you're not careful, there's just too much for people to cope with. And then I say, I turn away from living life without you. I want to live life your way. And that's really important for me because that's repentance, isn't it? You know, we don't need to say, I repent of all my sins. People haven't got a clue what that means. If we haven't explained that to them, we've got to make this prayer meaningful. It's got to match what they understand, otherwise they're not praying what they believe, which goes back to the Romans 10:9 thing that I mentioned a few moments ago. Okay, it's almost 20 past. I am just going to tell you how I do the prayer, and then we're going to have the cup of tea. Okay, just because it finishes nicely with this little section, means we can have a cup of tea and come back nicely for the last little section. What I tend to do is, so just imagine if I'm chatting to somebody and I've got that point where we've explained the gospel. Is this what you'd like to do? You'd like to become a Christian? And the person says yes. Then what I tend to say is something along the lines of, oh, that's really, really great. We've done all the, like, you know, it's hard, it's new perspective, all that kind of stuff. And they still want to say yes. We've explained the gospel. So it's really exciting that you want to say yes to God. All God wants from you is a heartfelt yes. And then I'll say, a heartfelt yes is about saying to God, this is when I then go into the prayer. But I would do it like conversationally. It's saying to God, God, I know I've left you out of my life. And I want you in my life. That's what saying yes to God means. Do you want to say yes to God? Do you want him in your life? Yeah. And then you move on to the next bit of the prayer and just interact with it and do it that way. Does that make sense? And it's just a lot more normal, a lot more natural. And then what I do is I get to the end of that. I said, look, it's great that you want to say yes to God in your heart. If you want to do it and you've said yes to me, then you've said yes to God. And you can say yes to God because he's already said yes to you. As far as God's concerned, if you meant it with words that came from your heart, right now he's taken those words and you've given your life over to God and you've become a Christian. You haven't arrived. This is the start. This is when you get to really begin to understand what it's all about. And then what I simply say to people, I give them some booklets, which I'm going to mention about them to you, to get my words right then, in the next little bit. But what I just say to you, I said, look, it's great that you've done that. Let me encourage that when you get home tonight, just say to God, God, I've given my life over to you. Help me to learn more and more of what it means to become a Christian. Just say those words to God so it gets them communicating to God. And for me, on a one-on-one, in today's culture, I find that works best rather than this weird thing of, you know, close your eyes, repeat after me. It's not normal for people these days. So I think we've just got to be aware culturally. And I know you'll feel really uncomfortable. I don't care. It's not about ticking our boxes. It's about ticking their boxes. If we want to be really relevant and understand the culture we find ourselves in. And at the end of the day, if it's from the heart, that's what God sees, right? And that's the critical thing. Okay, so, and I just get them to say, is that what you want to do? Yes, because that's like the confession with their mouth, what they're believing in your heart. It's been said that Jesus never did any follow-up. So why should we? It's been said that if it's real, it'll last. I said that, what a load of codswallop. Because Jesus, right, let's just think about this. He called some fellas to follow him. And then for 3 years, as follow-up goes and nurture, that's pretty intense, right? And by the way, he lost all 12 of them. So there you go. That's just going to encourage you, isn't it? I mean, like, one of them hung himself, and, you know, but you ask the question, how many of the disciples denied Jesus? And people say one. No, they all did, didn't they? At one point, they all were like, let's get out of here, he's gone. Jesus did some pretty intense follow-up. I mean, he was an amazing teacher, and he followed them up, and they spent their whole life with him. So for me, I think it's pretty critical that whatever decision people make, whether it's that biggest, that yes, healthy, maybe, that we help them along the next stage. And sometimes all we can do with the healthy maybe and the little yes is keep giving them things and keep inviting them to things. But I want to focus on how we help those in the last 25 minutes of this evening. I want us just to focus on how we help those who have just become Christians. Now, obviously people become a Christian at the end of an evangelistic talk, that's one thing. But you know what? The best person to lead your friend to Christ and to follow them up and look after them and help them is you. You're the best person. Don't ring up the vicar, all right? Don't you do it.
Yeah, amen.
Preach on. Do you want me to say that again, Pastor? It's like, because it's weird. It's like, I'll get somebody who you've never really met to come round. Man, we feel so awkward in those moments, don't we? So you follow them up. You help them through. I think it's really important that we walk with our friends. Don't leave them just to survive. Have you ever met those Christians who... Hello? You should have gone before you came.
But if you don't think you could do that very well...
Yes.
You can get somebody else to help
you. You can, Graham. Graham says, rightly so, if you don't think you can do that, you can get the vicar to help. No, he didn't say the vicar. No, that's a very, very good point, actually. Thanks, Graham. If you don't feel able, then actually get somebody that you know that you can help. And yeah, you're going to do that one, are you? And then you can actually learn from them, can't you? Which is a really, really good point. Thank you. So, a couple of things that we need to be aware of just to help us with that. Have you ever met people who've become a Christian, really enthusiastic, and then all of a sudden they're nowhere? Have you seen those situations? I have. And I think what happens is those people are left often just to get through by themselves because they appear to have such a massive conversion experience. And, you know, we get them up, don't we? We put them on a platform. You know, come and share your story. Come and share your testimony. And often we push people. And we do it actually as Christians with celebrities who become Christians as well. We find out they're Christians, and they suddenly get these massive platforms, and sometimes they're just humans, aren't they? Well, always they're just humans, but they can mess up like all of us. So I think we've got to be careful when people first come to faith that we really help them. It's a little bit like, you know, when these superstar footballers come, you've got the likes of Alex Ferguson, who would just let them play, and then he'd hold them back for a little while and just really work with them in those early stages, and that's what we want to do. Who want to help people keep going with God. Let me just mention a couple of things to you before I go into some principles. I'm really up for using literature. Okay. Now, I'm told we live in a digital world. I'm fully digital. I don't carry much paper and pen around with me. But actually, people still like paper. All right, there's still a load of people. So that's why I bring some literature with me. Use literature to help people in that faith journey. I think it's really, really important. I just want to say a couple of things about literature. Excuse me, first of all. But before I do that, I'd like to tell you a little bit of a testimony. You're going to love this. So this journey booklet, okay, this is now being... You know Christians Against Poverty, right, Kat? So they order about 3,000 or 4,000 of these a year to give away to all the people that come to faith through their ministry and when they're setting up CAP centres. Okay, it's just been in the throes of being produced in Australia and New Zealand. And I sell thousands of these a year. It started out by me just not seeing anything around that satisfied what I felt people who'd just come to faith needed to know. So that's how I started out with it. It's just amazing. But this thrills me. I've got to tell you the story because I love it. So in my church in Huddersfield, I was preaching on a particular evangelistic morning. A guy by the name of Alan became a Christian. And he came to see me at the end. And at this stage, I'd produced this, but I was just printing it off a colour laser printer. I started printing it off an Epson stylus. Do you remember those? Yeah, they were all right, as long as you only use them indoors. If you start to use any literature outdoors and it was raining, it just ran. Okay, but I managed to get to a laser printer. So I was producing these, pardon me, in my back room, because I was still living in Bradford at the time, It was just like a printer shop. It was crazy. So Alan said to me, "Oh, Mark, it's amazing. Thank you so much for what you've done." And I'm going like inside, I'm going, it's not me. You know, because you go all humble, don't you? You go all humble. And so, like, a following few weeks, I was attending my church as a member of the congregation. It was a Sunday that I booked off. And Alan was there, and he's coming for me. And he's going, "Oh, Mark," he's giving massive hug. He's going, "Oh, Mark, thank you so much for what you've done." And I'm doing that humble thing again. I'm going, "It's the Lord." You know what I mean? It's Lord. He says, "What can I do to say thank you to you?" And I'm thinking, "You don't have to do anything to say thank you." And he said, "No, I've got to do something to say thank you." I said, "Alan, you don't have to do anything to say thank you. It's not down to me. I'm really trying to kind of, you know, push it off." You know, really inside we're feeling great and encouraged, aren't we? We can be a bit weirdly humble, can't we? Sometimes we can be the other way. Like, I heard this story of a well-known evangelist who was preaching in this church, and the lady who was on the piano really blessed him. So he went up to her at the end and said, "Oh, madam, I'd just like to say a huge, great thank you. That really blessed me." And she said, "Oh, no, it wasn't me, it was Jesus." And he looked at her and said, "Madam, it wasn't that good." Which I just think is a great response, isn't it? I thought that was superb. It's like, take the encouragement, for goodness sake. But I was doing that, "Oh, no, it's not me. And then so I thought, "I've got to change tack," because I was actually feeling a little bit uncomfortable with it. So I said, "Alan, no, you don't have to do anything." Now, I had managed to raise about £1,000 to try and get all this stuff printed. There was 4 different leaflets / booklets. And I was wanting to get 10,000 of each printed. So that's 40,000 pieces, and I got £1,000, which was basically about a quarter of the way, give or take. Maybe not quite that much. So I was trying to distract Alan. I said, no, it's fine. "It's not a problem, Alan. It's the Lord. So I'm thinking, right, let's ask him what he does for a job. So I said to him, "Alan, what do you do for a job?" I thought, get him off the trail. I thought, good tactics. He said, "I'm a printer." And then I thought, maybe you can do something to say thank you. Do you know what I mean? It's funny how you change gear, isn't it, all of a sudden? So I said to him, "Actually, Alan, just out of interest," I said, "you don't have to say yes to this, but actually the best way of you saying thank you, not to me, but to God, is could you," and I told him the situation, "could you sponsor getting these leaflets out so that I can get them out to as many people as possible that can benefit from what you've got?" And he without even, you know, didn't even miss a beat. He said, "Yeah, I'd love to do that. That'd be fantastic. That's great." And so I said, "Oh, that's fantastic." He said, "Come round on Monday morning." He said, "Bring your text round. Bring what you've already got done," which he'd seen one of them. He said, "And we'll sit down with the guy who's my designer, and we'll work it out." He said, "I'll do it all for free." I said, "Well, no, I've raised £1,000. Some people have given for this project, so let me give you that, because it's been given for that." He said, "Okay, that's no problem." So, I walk, goes around to his printing shop, met his designer, and I walk in, and you know, like, Alan's only been a Christian now about 6 weeks. He's still really enthusiastic. You know, like they are? I mean, give us sort of 2 years with them, we knock it out of them, don't we? But do you know what I mean? In those early weeks, they're enthusiastic. So I walked into Alan's print shop. He goes, "Alan," no, he didn't say Alan, because that's his name. He went, "Mark, this is Dave. Dave, this is Mark. Mark, Dave's an atheist. Get him." I'm like, what do you do when that happens? And I'm doing the thing, like, you know when your kids have embarrassing you? "No, what are they like?" Whereas inside you're dying a million deaths, you know that. So I'm giving it a little bit of that. And they said, "Oh, Dave, you know, he's had an amazing transformation, you know. He's really excited." I said, "You know, it's a..." And he said, "Oh, no, it's all right, Mark. You won't get me." Whoa. Well, all of a sudden I changed. I said, "We will." And I'm thinking, where did that come from? Well, shut up, what are you thinking? So this is what I said. I said, "Dave, when you read all this, it'll all fall into place." And then he said to me, "Mark, I'm a designer. We don't really read the text." Now, I've worked with designers. That's true. Sometimes when I've got design stuff, I'm going, "How do you get that from there? There's no obvious link." But anyway, so long story short, got all the proofs back. It took 2 weeks standard turnaround to print it. I went down to pick it up in my Citroen BX. That showed what I had at the time. Do you remember those with the suspension that goes up and down? And I walked in and gave Alan the money, and had a bacon butty, a cup of tea, had a chit-chat, and then started to load the stuff in. And Dave said to me, "Oh, Mark, give your hand to load the stuff into the car." I said, "Oh, thanks, Dave, that's great." And we were loading stuff, and Karen went, "By the way," I went, "What?" He went, "You got me." Became a Christian. How exciting is that? Through designing this stuff back in the day. But this is what really is lovely even more. You see, he said to me, "Mark, what you don't realise," and this just really spoke to me about this links in the chain thing. Again, it was just another reminder. You see, when I was at university, I became really close mates. In fact, he became my best mate, and he's still my best mate, with this guy who was a Christian. And when we first met, he just said to me, "Dave," he said, "I just want to let you know where I am." He said, "I'm going to tell you everything about my life, what I believe. He said, I'm not going to preach at you, but I want you to let me tell you everything." He says, "And I won't mention my faith again unless you ask me about it." So Dave says, "Well, that's fine." And he shared his story, shared the gospel with him. You know, he was true to his word. He never said anything. But Dave watched his mate's life, and it impacted. And he said, "Matt, when I designed your stuff, it was like my memory just went back to that moment. And it all just, as you said, Mark, fitted into place." Isn't that amazing? And that's why it's like, let's just trust the Holy Spirit. In fact, at the end of this evening, before we finish, I think we'll just have a couple of minutes where we go, "Holy Spirit, fill us afresh." Because I don't know about you, but one preacher said, "I leak." You know, just fill us afresh. Refire us up. Jesus did this incredible teaching with his disciples. The greatest teacher to ever grace our planet was Jesus. He modelled it. He taught them. He took them on mission. And then he said, "By the way, you need to go and get empowered." So I'm working on the basis, if Jesus felt the need for the disciples to get empowered after he taught them, I think probably we ought to get a little bit of fresh power after we've been through this bit. We've still got another week, but I think it would be appropriate tonight. Next week we're going to be looking at how we can prayerfully invite our friends and how we can pray for our friends to come to faith. But I think it would be great at the end of this part of the boot camp, just this evening, to pause for a few moments before we go on and just say, "Holy Spirit, come and fill us afresh." And let's just believe that he does, that he comes and re-empowers and reignites. But it's that incredible, incredible story, isn't it? And so Dave redesigned the stuff, and gosh, little did he know. I mean, I've forgotten how many of those have been used to help people who've just come to faith. It's amazing, isn't it? So, literature, I really believe in it for lots of reasons. Be familiar with whatever literature you use. If you're giving somebody literature and you're taking them through it, don't read it word for word yourself. Just give a little bit of a synopsis of it and then give them it so they can take it home. Look at any Bible verses that are in that bit, those bits of literature, that are maybe rammed with a few religious-y words that you just need to unpack a little bit. That's quite important. And pick out the main bits of the literature, particularly with something that's an evangelistic piece of literature. Just pick out the main bits. If you're taking people through something like this, just give them a little bit of a synopsis of what it's about. And understand the progression of the literature. Literature is written in different formats, different ways. Some of it's meant to be a sit-down read all in one go, or some of it's and the journey booklet is just meant to do one bit each day. So understand that. And go through any response that might be in there just to help people, because remember, this is alien stuff. This is all brand spanking new stuff to a lot of people. So just bear that in mind when you're using literature. And if there's any prayers in there, just encourage them. Encourage them. In fact, you know, if you've been sharing your faith with somebody and you've led them through that prayer, then if you've got a piece of literature with that prayer in it, just give them that so they can say, "Go home and read that and say that to God again. These things are really, really good." And then make sure you actually give them the booklet. So I really believe in literature. I think it's really important. But we've just got to be aware of the literature that we're using and make sure we use it correctly, so that it really helps the person wherever they are, whatever the next step that they need. Now, I'm going to mention this booklet and then I'm going to take you through what's in it. This is £1.50. This is written for people who've literally just become Christians. Or do you remember when I said, when you take someone through and say, "Would you like to become a Christian?" and then they change their mind, but they're not far off. You could probably use it for that. It's got loads of testimonies in it, and it covers the same format. So I want to encourage you to buy at least one, but if you can buy two, because then you've got one for yourself, and then you're prepared for somebody who you might lead to Christ, and you can go through it together. You can take them through it, but you've been able to go through it, understand it yourself, and then so you can take them through it. Let me tell you what it covers, and then I'm going to tell you how it covers what it covers, and that'll take us through to the end of this evening. What it covers is what I consider to be the key things that we need to share with people when they've just literally become a Christian. I think it's important to deal with a number of things. The number one thing a person thinks, or most people think, when they become Christians is, was it real or was it just me? That's what set me off writing this in the first instance. I couldn't find anything that dealt with that. Was it real or was it just me? Most people that become Christians think that very early on, even within 24 hours. So I wanted to kind of address that. What if I go wrong? What if I mess it up? People need to be able to understand that that's all right. You know, the whole basis of the gospel is we've already messed up, right? While we're yet still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, as well, we're already messing up. Christ died for us. He's not going to love us any less now. So we address that. And then I talk about how can I succeed. And I say, look, the only way that you can really begin to maximize this faith, there's no easy succeeding 10 top tips. But there's a few things that you can do which are going to help you stay close to God and give you a greater chance of sticking with it. And so I mention these key components. Pray. Prayer. It's good to talk to God. Okay? Read the Bible. Now, again, just think about this for a few moments. We say to people, read the Bible. We don't give them one. They don't really know much about it. Or we say to people, read the Bible, and we give them the whole New Testament, and they don't really know where to start, or the whole Bible. So this is another reason why I produced Mark's Gospels. That is, just take off a little section. Let's, if you give them the whole Bible, where do you start? Where do you start any book? At the beginning. So they start with Genesis. All right? Let's just get them engaging with Jesus. Okay? I never understand why, if you've got these, I apologize, why we go for like Luke and John, which are the longest Gospels. Let's go for Mark. It's 16 chapters, mentions the word immediately or similes thereof 22 times in 16 chapters. It's a fast-paced book. It's been called the Evangelist's Gospel because it's like immediately. But let's just get people engaging with the person of Jesus. Remember, let's make it attractive rather than it just like a load of words on a page. So get them engaging with the Bible. Church. Sometimes that's quite a big step for a lot of people these days, so we need to maybe think, but encourage them to come along. But go and collect them. Like, to rock up to the church for the first time in an alien environment, it's not something that people are used to. So we just need to be aware of these things. And incidentally, you know, like for the comedy event that you're inviting people to, bring them with you. Don't just meet them at the church. All right? Bring them with you. Go and collect them. Go out for a meal or a beer or a glass of schlur. All right, just go out for something, make a bit of an evening of it, because it's an alien environment for people. So, bring them to church. Holy Spirit. Now, the church disagrees on the theology of the Holy Spirit, so let's just keep it really simple. I say the Holy Spirit is God living inside you when you come to faith, and He empowers you to live for Him. And I'll leave it there. In the first instance, I think that's sufficient to talk about that. I tell them to tell others the good news. So one of the things I do, especially if they come to Christ at an event in church, I might say, hey, go and tell, you see that bloke over there, Graham, go and tell him what God's done for you. And I say that because I know, like, Graham's going to be pretty balanced in the way he sort of says, oh, it's great. Like, don't send him, like, I know people who are miserable. And it's like, oh, I've just become a Christian. Oh, that's what a welcome that is into the kingdom of God. But I also know people in my old church. There's this guy from Yugoslavia, lovely guy, never sent new Christians to him because he just used to smother them with kisses. Do you know what I mean? It's like, I'm not even comfortable with that. Do you know what I mean? So you've got to be a little bit sensitive. But I think it's really good to send them to somebody that is going to say, that's great news. And it's that first act of sharing your faith, isn't it? You know what I mean? It's that. You don't think Graham would smother them with kisses? Really hoping not. But it's like. Anyway, moving on. So I think, like, getting them to tell somebody the good news, that's going to respond really well. It's that first act. It's like, practice it here, where it's safe. And then say, look, you know, just if you can, begin to let people know about your faith. And then I just say, look, keep going and ask questions. And I explain it's a journey to people. And as with any journey that you've never been before, there's times when you don't know where you're going or what you're doing. You don't understand even where you are. So never be ashamed to ask questions. So we take each one of those subjects, and let me just demonstrate by reading one of them to you. So each of these is designed just to do in one day. So let me read it to you, just so you get the general gist of what we're trying to communicate. Okay, was it real or was it just me? If you haven't thought this already, then you probably will very soon. It was real, and it wasn't you. You are a Christian now. There is a being called Satan who doesn't want you to be a Christian. He wants to make you doubt your forgiveness from God and the promise of heaven when you die. So you can take people through this, just explain it in a mini little Bible study. And then I quote this Bible verse. Now, if you've given them just the gospel, obviously you can't take them to these Bible verses, but you can just say, look, there's a great little sentence in the Bible. And this says, God has given us eternal life, and this life is found in his Son. The person who has the Son has life. The person who doesn't have the Son of God doesn't have life. And then I say, we can know for sure that the journey we are on is real. You really do have a new life with a real God. And then there's some words to pray, because people are not familiar with praying. It's interesting. I got a call from a friend of mine who's a pastor in Sunderland, Assemblies of God Church. And it's about 5-6 years ago. It's actually his wife, sorry. She called me and she said, oh, Mark, can you send us one of your journey booklets? We've run out. We've just had a girl become a Christian. He said, I want to give her a book. I said, yeah, no problem. That's fine. So I sent it up. And about 6 weeks later, I was speaking up at the church. And we were doing this thing called the Life Series. And this girl was just walking around chit-chatting to people on different tables. So I said to Leslie, the minister's wife, I said, oh, Leslie, I don't recognize that girl. Who's that? He said, oh, you know the girl who we contacted you about, said the book, that's her. I said, oh, wow, fantastic. So I went up to her and I just introduced myself. I said, oh, I hope the booklet that I wrote was helpful for you. Now, this girl, she was really educated, university education. She got a first. She was a high-flying businesswoman very early on in her career. She was uber confident. So I said to her, was there one particular thing that you found the most helpful? She said, oh, Matt, I loved it all, but the thing that I found the most helpful was the words to pray. And I would never have thought that. You would have thought in your mind, no one, you know, she's like confident, used to, surely. But no, because she didn't pray before. So that's why I think even putting some words down. And the words are basically praying what we've discussed in those few little bits. So it's, thank you, God, that because I've turned away from a life without you and chosen to follow you, I am now with you. Thank you that this means I have life. Help me to realize I've made a real decision to follow a real God. And then there's somebody's testimony there that relates to that. And then there's a little bit of space that people can write in. They've got questions or observations. So you could sit down with somebody and take them through that, couldn't you? Just help them a little bit. And that format is followed all the way through for each of those subjects that I've mentioned. And I think it's just that first base stuff, that initial stuff that we just need to take people through in those early moments of coming to faith. Let's not overcomplicate it. This is all brand spanking new for people. Let's just give them the essentials to help them, to walk with them. And then just finally, this relates more if it's somebody that you don't know, if it's somebody that you meet, like when you were out on the streets a few weeks ago, and if you know, in that kind of context, just a few very simple things. Take their details and follow them up as soon as possible. Offer to take them to church, same as we mentioned a few moments ago. And keep a record to pray for them. And then that final little thing there, I'm going to say something without really saying anything. And I mentioned right at the beginning that our world's messy. And I think and I know of situations where people have become Christians and that they've shared things with us that we kind of wished they'd not shared with us. You know, those sorts of situations. I'm not going to tell you what to do in those circumstances because every church has a different policy on those. But if you're not sure what this church's policy is, or maybe they haven't got one, I don't know. But it might be worth just talking through the leaders and just saying, look, if we find ourselves in this situation, this is what we do as a church with that situation. I don't think I need to go into too much detail to kind of highlight the sorts of things that we could come across in those vulnerable moments when people open up their lives and consider Christ. So I think that's quite an important thing for us to consider. Okay, should we pray? Hope that's been helpful for you this evening session. Some practical stuff there on helping people in those first few moments. I wonder whether you wouldn't mind just standing up just for a few moments. We've been sat down quite a while. If that's okay with you. If you don't want to do that, that's absolutely fine, please. This is not a pressurised thing. But I'd like us just to still our hearts. And in these final few minutes before we finish, I think it'd be just good in your own way. Maybe you could just say to God, God, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. And you will receive power. And after that, you'll be my witnesses. We want to receive that fresh power, not just to do the witnessing, but to be the witnesses. And however you feel comfortable in your own worship expression and prayer expression, why don't you just offer that before the Lord now? And then I'll just finish with a simple prayer. So, Holy Spirit, we're asking that you fill us afresh. You clean us up and cleanse us. You fill us up and empower us. And that you might take these things that we've discussed these past 4 weeks and what we're going to think through next week, that you might take all of those and just give it that extra dynamic that only you can give it. You are that extra something that makes the difference between us just being great communicators to being great communicators that really cut through to people's lives. Help us to live in the expectation that even now, whether we feel you in any way or we don't feel you in any way, help us in faith to receive you afresh. That you will fill us and empower us that we might be your witnesses. We pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Bless you, folks. Hope that's been helpful for you this evening. Week 4, 5th week next week. God bless. Have a great week. Thank you. And I'll be around loitering with intent. God bless.